Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise God. You may be seated in Jesus' name. It's good to be in church today. I've never had an introduction quite like that. But since I know the elders thinking it about it in dollar signs, I've made a resolve right up here. I want to help him spend some of his money. The rest of my life, that's one of my goals. I've been missing out. Praise God. Amen. Well, God is good to us. God is good to us. God is good to us. It's good to be on a winning team, and good to be in a great church, excellent church, excellent church family, excellent leadership, pastoral leadership. And I'm just blessed and privileged to be here. I heard a story this week about a couple that reached retirement age, and they had worked hard all their lives, and an angel appeared one night in the bedroom and woke them up and said, because you've worked so hard and been so faithful, I'm going to grant you each a wish, anything you want. And so the woman said, can I go first? They usually do. And the angel said, of course. She said, I want an all-expense-paid trip, a cruise to Hawaii. And the angel said, you have got it. And just immediately in her hand were two tickets, all expenses paid, cruise to Hawaii, where she'd wanted to go all her life. And so it was the gentleman's turn, and he said, I know what I want. And the angel said, just state it. He said, I want to go on that trip with a woman 30 years younger than myself. The angel said, okay. And poof, within just a split second, he was 96 years old. So, you better be thankful for what you have. It could get a lot worse. I'm thankful for what I have today. Praise God. Amen. Love my family. Love the Johnsons so much. And I am on a time constraint. We're supposed to take a little trip today. And Brother Johnson, not Pastor Johnson. Although Pastor Johnson must agree, I got the pulpit awfully early today. But Brother Johnson told me he wants us to be dismissed by 2:45. Because we have a trip to take. He'd like for us to be in and out of the chute pretty quickly. And so I've got 16 minutes. My clock says 2:29. I've got 16 minutes. I hope y'all will help me preach fast today. Stand with me. Let's give the Lord praise one more time before we get into the Word. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Oh, you're good, you're good, you're good, you're good, you're good. Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Turn with me today to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 37 is where I would like to begin. And I trust that you will begin praying right now that I will not preach all of my notes. I began to feel something the last few days, and I really, really, really struggled as to really settle on a particular theme or topic. And this morning, I really, really felt some specific direction. And so I pray that you would help me preach for just a few moments today. Are you still hungry for the Word of God? Enjoyed the youth rally Friday night. So blessed by the Word, the preaching, the spirit of the service was just tremendous. We were blessed to be here. Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 15, wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah, and smote him, and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. Well, there's a sermon right there. Don't ever let your house be turned into a prison for the preacher. They had made that the prison when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is, for," said he, "thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, "What have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye have put me in prison? Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Don't let me return to the house of Jonathan, lest I die there. And so Zedekiah was really, really generous. Verse 21, then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison. We're going to do you a favor, preacher. And that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street. Wow. He just has too much, I tell you. Until all the bread in the city were spent, then Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. I want to preach to you today. May not make sense at the beginning, but hopefully within 15 minutes it will. I want to preach to you, Exodus or exile? Exodus or exile? Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to touch us. God, we love you. We appreciate you so much. We appreciate you. We love you. What a wonderful privilege it is to preach your word, to be among your people, to give you glory, to worship your wonderful name. Touch us, God. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, praise God. Lord bless you. You may be seated. Everybody say amen. Amen. You know, I've often heard in the last 25 years of my life preaching the gospel, I've often heard people say, "What is the one thing that I need in my life? What is the one thing that makes all the difference? What's the one thing that determines success or failure in my life and in living for God?" And there have been a lot of books written and a lot of philosophies developed and a lot of theories discussed about this quest to identify the one factor upon which everything hinges. What is the one key that is responsible for how my life turns out? What is the one key that determines whether my life is blessed or whether it is cursed, whether I am on the path to excellence or whether I am on the path to mediocrity? What is the one thing? And I have heard people say that you've got to have self-esteem or self-confidence. I've heard other people say it's got to be hard work and discipline. Some people say honesty or integrity or ethics, and some people say it's people skills or communication skills or personality. Some people say that it is drive or ambition, and there's much discussion about what is the quality that everybody needs. What is the one thing that's more important than anything else? I've come today to share with you a secret that is not a secret. I've come to share with you a key that can change your life for the better. Some of us have tapped into it, and it has made a drastic difference. I've watched your pastor. He's tapped into it, and it has elevated him, and it has been almost what the world calls a force multiplier as I've watched it operate in his life. It is a secret that is an open secret that people that are oblivious to it or blind to it, it's just because they refuse to see it and they have missed it at their own peril. Kings have missed it at their own peril. Rulers have missed it at their own peril. I want to share. Anybody interested to know what is this one thing? What is this one thing, praise God, that makes all the difference in the world? Now, the book of Jeremiah is written, and there's a lot of stories. There's a lot of sermons that are contained therein. There are a lot of factors. There are particular aspects of the life of Jeremiah, the ministry of Jeremiah, what was going on in Jerusalem, what was happening in Judah, who the kings were, who the rulers were, who the priests were at that time. And we're given a lot of details. But the entire book of Jeremiah is not about him being a weeping prophet. It is not about how passionate of a preacher that Jeremiah was, although those things are documented. It's not about who the king of Judah was in that era or who the priest in the temple was. It's not about the interplay between the various personalities in the days of Jeremiah. But I want to tell you that the book of Jeremiah is all about one thing, and that is the response to the preaching of the Word of God. It's what it's all about. It's how some people responded and how some people reacted to the Word of God. Amen. In fact, this became a chronic problem for the Jewish people. God would send them prophets. God would send them preachers. God would send them spokesmen. God would send them messengers. God would send them a mouthpiece that would give Him the Word of God. And they would always find something in it that didn't agree with them. They would always find something in it that they figured it disqualified them from obeying and from following and from accepting the Word of God. It was a chronic problem for the Jews for many, many years. He sent them one prophet after another, and they always found a reason why they didn't need to obey the Word. Jeremiah, we can't listen to you. You're so angry and intense all the time and so emotional. We don't like all of that emotion. And Ezekiel, we don't want to listen to you. You're too spooky and out there. You're so spiritual. You're seeing visions and you're seeing wings and hands and wheels and angels and all of these weird things that we can't put it together. We don't want to listen to you. Isaiah, you think you are so uppity, so educated. You're kin to the king's family. We don't want to listen to you. You're so far out there and you use these long words and these concepts. We don't know what you're talking about. We don't want to listen to you. Amos, man, you hillbilly, you redneck. All you've done is just plow behind a yoke of oxen, and that's all you know. You work out there in the country. You work out there in those vineyards. You don't know anything about preaching. You just get up and you mangle the king's English, and we don't want to hear what you've got to say. Hosea, we don't like your wife. I tell you right now, you should have married somebody different. We might would have listened to you. And so there's a reason why we can't listen to any of these prophets. Whoo, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Amen. You know, sometimes people think that if they find fault with how the message is delivered, that it exempts them. That cancels out my responsibility. I don't believe a preacher ought to get mad, get up there and raise his voice. And he is so upset. And I just don't believe in that. So, you know, I might as well just wear anything I want to wear and do anything. I really didn't like the way that was handled. That was so unfair because, you know, he got on to Junior about that. But little old Billy Bob over here, he got by. And I'm going to tell you, I don't see why Junior could get punished. And this one could get by. And I'm going to tell you, and that's so unfair. And I think there ought to be some fairness around here. And so I don't have to do anything to preach around here because I saw something that was unfair. Well, hallelujah. I thought I had a good sermon, but I you know, I didn't think that everything was handled exactly delicately. I thought everything was said a little too straightforward. Little old Sally Jane got embarrassed in front of all those people, and so that lets us off. Woo. Amen. Or we have this tendency that, if we're inconvenienced, if we're inconvenienced in any way, that excuses me. I really love the apostolic doctrine and I love the apostolic message and I love apostolic preaching, but I just couldn't sit there because I had a migraine and you know how it is with migraines and Pastor, I'd like to be faithful to church, but I've got allergies, and you can't be faithful to church when you got allergies. I've been dealing with this ingrown toenail, and I can't worship God with ingrown toenails. I'm telling you, I had it for 27 years, and I can't sit through a whole sermon because I got a weak bladder. Lord, you don't want me to have an accident. It's just a weak bladder, and I got bursitis in my right shoulder, and I am exempted. Can I tell you today that to God that doesn't matter? It doesn't. It doesn't matter. God is looking for a response to His Word. And you either have an Exodus mentality or you have an exile mentality. You're either headed toward one or the other. You either got that, I'm going forth, I'm coming out, I'm walking in victory, or you've got a, well, the best days were back there. I tell you what, you're either chained to your frustrations and chained to your circumstances and chained to your environment and going into bondage, or you're coming out in victory and walking in the joy of the Lord. You're either an exile saint or an Exodus saint. You're either an exile preacher or an Exodus preacher. You're either an Exodus family or an exile family. You're either an Exodus church or an exile church. Hallelujah. And what determines one or the other is all in how you respond to the message. The two pivotal points in Israel's history was Exodus and exile. The two high points. The two major things that happened. And the Exodus was Moses walking into Egypt and saying, God is going to get His people out of slavery, out of bondage, and into freedom. I got the message for you. I got direction for you. I got a word from God. And if you listen to me, you won't be slaves forever. You won't be bound forever. You won't be in Egypt forever. You won't be under the hand of a cruel taskmaster forever. You're coming out of it. You're going forth. God's got a will for you. God's got a goal for you. God's got a plan for you. And somebody said, I believe it. Okay, all right. If you believe it, you got to have a lamb slain. Well, I don't want that. Oh no, it's going to get ugly before it gets better. But you got to have the lamb slain. Okay, you say we got to have the lamb slain. That's what it's going to be in this house. And then you got to have the blood applied. And you got to put it over the doorpost. And you've got to put it on the sides of the door. That blood applied. We never did that before. But if you say it, we got an Exodus mentality. If you say it, that's where it's going to be. We're going to get the blood applied. Well, then you got to cook that lamb, and you got to eat that lamb, and you got to eat it with unleavened bread. You can't have leaven anywhere in your house. If you say it, we're not going to have any leaven. It's going to be unleavened bread, preacher. Because we got an Exodus mentality. Well, or something else. You better not water down the lamb. You can't boil it in water. You better cook it in something else. You can't put any water in it. If you say it, there ain't going to be no water in that lamb.
It ain't going to be watered down at all. Not in my house. We got an Exodus mentality. Well, let me tell you something else. You better stay up all night. And you better keep your robe on and keep your belt on and keep your shoes on. Don't even take your sandals off your feet. Well, Moses, if you say it, I'm going to keep my shoes on. I'm going to keep my clothes on. I'm going to sit at the table. If you say I got to eat the lamb with my staff still in my hand, that's the way it's going to be because I got an Exodus mentality. And if I do what Moses preached, if I do what God said, when the death angel comes by, he's going to pass right over my house. Because I got an Exodus mentality. You can always tell. I can always tell when I'm in an Exodus church and I'm in an exile church. An Exodus church says, that's good preaching. There's victory in it for me. There's help in it for me. Come on, Reverend, preach it to us. You can't preach it too hard. You can't preach it too straight. I'll get rid of what I need to get rid of. I'll take on what I need to take on. I'll stay as long in the altar as I need to. I'll pray till I talk in tongues. You can lay hands on me. You can shake me. Whatever I gotta do. I got an Exodus mentality. I want victory in my family. I want victory in my home. I want victory in my children. I want victory. I got an Exodus mentality. I'm gonna walk out of this trial. I'm gonna walk out of Egypt. I'm gonna walk out of what's bound me. I got an Exodus mentality. God's doing great things. God's doing mighty things. And I'm excited about it. Woo. Hallelujah. Yeah, man, you can be seated. I've been in the exile churches. And they sit there and say, give me chapter and verse for that. And I never did read that in the scripture. What right you got to tell me what to do? Whew. That's exile mentality. Preacher says, hey, I noticed we hadn't been keeping the Sabbath. You can't keep the Sabbath. You can't keep the Sabbath when you got mouths to feed. Yeah, we need that extra day. Said, what about all these servants? They've been slaves and servants in Israel for longer than 7 years. Don't you know the Bible says you need to let them free? I'll tell you what, you've got things to do and got fields to keep. You can't just set your servants free. What about these widows and these orphans out here that's starving? Well, I'll tell you what, I got to tell you. You've got to take care of your own kids and your own family. Got to take care of your own mules and your own cows and your own chickens. And you can't be worried about all these people out here. What about these kids that's growing up and they're marrying Ammonites and Moabites and Hittites? Well, I'll tell you what. Ain't no pretty girls around here. I mean, you can't just marry them. The Israelites and all the Israelite girls is buck-toothed and bow-legged and pigeon-toed. They can't do that. And every time they find a reason why, we just can't do that. You know, I can't quit cutting my hair. I get headaches. I got a scar on my chin. I need so much paint. I look like Tammy Faye Baker. I got a scar on it. You wouldn't want me. You know, I can't bring the best as a sacrifice. I can bring that little old crippled lamb. And I can bring that little sick goat that I got there at the house. I can bring that. I mean, I can bring that. And the prophet says, hey, you are bringing a curse and punishment and judgment upon your life, because every time the preacher preaches, you figure out a way that gets you around it. Can't bring the best. I can't keep the Sabbath. And you know what? The result of your response is you'll be carried away in chains, and you'll always remember that the best days were behind you. You'll remember the time that you had vineyards and you had houses. You had wells and you had herds and flocks, and you had the blessings of God upon your life. I am seeing churches and ministries, they're looking back to the good old days. You know, God used to move. You know, God, we really had revival. Oh, I remember them wonderful services. I remember when Brother so-and-so came and preached. You know what's happened? They have moved from an Exodus mentality to an exile mentality. And they're chained to their frustrations and their situations that they can't get loose from. And it's all based on your response to the Word of God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Let me tell you something. God spoke to the Israelites and He said, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." Blessing and a curse. Well, I just want to be somewhere in between. You don't have that option. Well, I don't mind a little of both. As long as I got a little bit of a blessing, I'll take some of that cursing too. You know, nobody's perfect. Nobody can do it just right. And, you know, God, He just kind of overlooks everything. No. Let me tell you something. Every one of you today, every one of us today, we are either procuring for ourselves and our families a blessing or a curse. No choice. Between the two, there's no option to just kind of, well, I just want a little bit of the blessing. I can't be all the way obedient. I can't be all the way. I'm telling you today, God is gauging our response. God is gauging our reaction. God is gauging how we receive it. Dear God, if He puts arrows in my hands today, I want to smite the ground just as much as He tells me to. I want to be passionate about it. I want to give it everything I got. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. I read to you Zedekiah the king. He was the ultimate in exile mentality. He was the ultimate in this exile type of ministry. He always thought of reasons. He would say, "Now, is there any word from the Lord?" I don't know why he did. Because he wasn't going to do it anyway. That's why some people, I don't know why they come to church. They ain't going to do what's preached anyway. I hope I didn't make you mad. But it's so anyhow. I've had people tell me, "Now, I know I don't live it, but that's what kind of church I want there to be." Now, I want you to preach it straight. I might not live it, but that's the kind of preaching I want. Zedekiah said, "Is there any word from God?" And he said, "You know, if I tell you the truth, you're going to put me in prison." I need a word from the Lord. I need a word from the Lord. He said, "There is a word from the Lord." And when he gave it to him, guess what? He threw him in prison. You know, Zedekiah never learned a lesson from the king who preceded him, Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was the same way. When Jeremiah sent him a word, Jeremiah couldn't get to him, so he had Baruch the scribe write it all down, brought it to the king. And the king had his servants read it. And the king was sitting there in his winter house, and he was sitting by the fireplace, and he had said, "Hand me that. Is that what that really said? I don't like that." Took a knife and cut it out. Put it in the fire. Reach one. "Hand that to me. Is that what, man, I don't like that. I don't agree with that." Some people, that they think that's what they can do with the preaching. That's what they can do with the Word. That's what they can do with Scripture today. It just cut out what they don't like. And he burned up the entire scroll. And guess what God did? God said, "Jeremiah, get Baruch and tell him to write down everything that I said. Just write it down again." And I like the way the Scripture says, "And there were added besides unto them many like words." Preachers are good at that. They say the same thing with many like words. Make sure you get it. Oh, amen. Zedekiah,
he is stuck in this exile mentality. And the prophet says, Zedekiah, just surrender. Just surrender to the Chaldeans. I can't do that. Why not? Well, there's Jews that's fallen into the hands of the Chaldeans, and they'll mock me. Read it. That's what he said. They'll make fun of me. He's the king. I can't worship, Pastor. Them kids over there laugh at me. I like to do more for the church, but every time I start doing more, somebody talks about me and wants to, they criticize me. You better get over that. Here is the king. I can't. Somebody's going to persecute me. Somebody's going to. And you know what? He ends up running from the Babylonians. He ends up being captured. He ends up with his sons being put to death right before his eyes. And then his own eyes gouged out simply because he would not respond to the word of God when it was preached. Dear God, I don't want to end up captive. I don't want to end up blind. I don't want to end up losing my children because I can't get with the preacher and I can't get with the messenger and I can't get with the man of God. Dear Lord, amen. Preach it, Pastor. That's the way it's going to be. Preach it to us, preacher. That's what we want. That's what we desire. It all hinges on our response. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to wind down here in just a few moments. I had three different things I was going to talk about. I wanted to talk about the call of preaching, the word and its call. I wanted to talk about the caution of preaching, and I wanted to talk about the commission of preaching. And you have to have each of those in your life that you respond to. You've got to respond to the call when preaching goes forth. Sometimes we think the call is going out, man. I got to preach. I got to minister. I got to pastor. I got to evangelize. I got to prophesy. No. The call is to come to God. The call to consecrate. The call to an altar. The call to a prayer life. The call to walk with Him. The call to hear His voice. The call to get closer. The call to become spiritual. The call. And preaching is either giving forth a call, a caution, or a commission. Y'all quiet today. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they didn't respond to the call. You didn't know your time of visitation. I'll get it another service. No, you better move when He calls. All Elijah did was he brushed Elisha with his mantle, and the man left his oxen, and he left the yoke, and he left the field, and he left his future, and he left his family. He walked right off because the call many times is just a moment, and that window of opportunity closes. Christ simply spoke to fishermen, follow me. And they had the opportunity of a lifetime. Moses saw a burning bush and he turned aside to see the great sight. And when God saw that he turned aside, he gave him something that he would never lose the rest of his life. Samuel hears his name in the middle of the night and goes running pitter-patter into the room of Eli. What do you want? What do you want? God is calling Samuel. You need to speak up and say, yes, thy servant heareth. God is calling, God is calling, God is calling, God is calling. And so often in church, you think it's just another sermon, it's just preaching, it's just the pastor, it's just, amen, the brother up there preaching. And yet it is God in the place, and He is calling, He is reaching. And while, amen, you're clipping your fingernails, and while you're balancing your checkbook, and while, amen, you're thinking about what you've got to do tomorrow, God is calling. Amen. Isaiah, in a moment of call, had his lips touched by the hot coal from off the altar, and he was never the same. Saul heard the call on his back on the Damascus road, looking up into a blinding light, saying, "Who art thou, Lord?"
And he got the call, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Not all of them are success stories. There was Agrippa. When he got the call, he said, hey, almost got to me, preacher. Boy, that was so good. You almost persuaded me to be a Christian. It was Felix said, you know, when I have a more convenient season, when everything gets just right, I'm going to listen to you, preacher. There was Nazareth that listened and said, who does he think he is? That's the son of Joseph and the son of Mary, and we know his brothers. And he could there do no mighty work because they couldn't hear the call. I want to tell you, there comes a critical moment that you stand at the crossroads and you either submit or resist. You either obey or rebel. You either say yes or you say no. And from that moment is determined whether you receive a blessing or a curse. Whether you are in Exodus mentality, I'm going through, I'm coming out, I'm moving in, I am walking in the glory of God, or whether you become an exile mentality. I don't know why my situation has bound me. I don't know why I'm under the circumstances. I don't know why I'm in chains. I don't know why my emotions are out of control. I don't know why my family has fallen apart. It's because you got an exile mentality. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. The word and its caution is a major part of the Old Testament that's called the major and the minor prophets. And the whole thing is about how that God is warning, warning, warning. Don't go into slavery. Don't go into bondage. Don't disobey. Don't go against my word. You're going to bring consequences upon you that are unforeseen and undesired. And I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot of preaching that is sounding the alarm. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm. If your house needs a smoke alarm, you need preaching alarm. If your house needs a burglar alarm, you need an alarm in the pulpit that says, we don't do that, we don't touch that, we don't go there, we're not into that. Sound the alarm. If highways need signs that warn you of the dips and the curves and all the other things, if radio stations need weather alerts and emergency broadcasting systems, amen, if voting lanes need buoys and signs, let me tell you something, the pulpit and the church needs a voice that's lifted up and warning us against the things that will destroy our lives, our families, our homes, our marriages, our minds. I'm hurrying. I'm going to tell you today, the devil is a predator. And his agenda is fed and nourished by the destruction of saints. He's a stalker. He is a predator. And the world is his accomplice. Oh, praise God. God told Ezekiel, I have set thee to be a watchman on the wall. And I'm calling you to warn two groups of people. I'm calling you to warn the righteous and warn the sinner. Warn the wicked and warn the one that's living right. You say, well, I'm living for God. I don't need a warning. No, he said, Ezekiel, you warn the righteous that he better keep living righteous and stay away from wickedness. And you warn the wicked that if he keeps living wicked, that he is going to meet the judgment of God. And if the righteous man becomes wicked, his blood's going to be on his own head because you preach what I gave you to preach. And if the wicked becomes righteous and repents of his ways, amen, you will receive a reward because you preach the right message. It's to him. You know what the preacher is doing? He's warning the wicked and he's warning the righteous. Don't tell me you don't need preaching. Don't tell me you don't need straight preaching. Don't tell me you don't need preaching about standards, about holiness, about righteousness. I don't care how holy you get. You still need to hear it because preaching carries a warning that the righteous need. Well, I wasn't in the right frame of mind to hear that kind of sermon. I just kind of slipped out and went to the half. Well, my personality just really don't appreciate his personality. And well, that kind of style of delivery don't really appeal to me, and that type of preaching is not my cup of tea. We're not here having cups of tea. Amen. God didn't ask for it to be convenient or for it to feel good or for us to even appreciate it all the time. He just said, respond to it. There's a whole lot. I'm going to tell you. I'm right here. I'm preaching to people. You do not know the gravity and the importance of what happens when the preacher closes his Bible. You stand up. Lord, I'm sitting there too long. I'm back up stiff. My Lord, I can't hardly move. Oh, he said amen. You just get healed. I'm telling you tonight. Have I preached that long? It's tonight. You don't know the importance, the weight, how you are measured. Sunday, Wednesday, God puts you on the scale. While you're yawning and scratching and digging and thinking about getting to the house and eating something, God is saying, this is going to determine whether you're blessed or you're not blessed. This is going to determine whether you're on the way. Pharaoh's going to be left behind you, drown in the Red Sea. The waters are going to part. You're going to get a tambourine. You're going to be shouting, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, amen. I've got somewhere to go. God is moving me. Are you going to be chains put around you? What's happening? I tell you, the crucial point is when that word went forth. God said, you either respond or you're not responding. You either appreciate it or you don't appreciate it. I'm going to tell you, this is eternity for every one of us right here. Hey, you know what? There's a difference. There's a book of Acts church and there's a book of Corinthians church. And the book of Acts church is a book of Acts church because when the man preached and said, you are sinners and you with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. And they said, oh, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brother, what shall we do? And when he said, repent, they repented. And when he said, be baptized, they were baptized. And when he said, you can have this Holy Ghost just like we, they got the Holy Ghost, brother. They didn't argue. They didn't defend themselves. They didn't posture and say, who do you think you are? But when you get to Corinth, you begin to read. Paul said, you know, got this problem, got that problem, got all this problem. And you are puffed up. You know, they got all these problems. They had incest in the church. Divorce was rampant. They were divided. They were bringing one another to court. Going to church with people that they were taking to court and suing. And he said, I tried to do... And they're fussing and saying, well, I'll tell you what, I'm of Apollos. I don't listen to Paul preach. I am of Cephas, at Apostle Peter. He's my man, and Apollos and Paul don't do nothing for me. And a Corinthian church, it falls prey to incest, and families just splitting, going everywhere. No. The problem wasn't with the message or the messenger. The problem was with their response. When the man tried to help them, when the man tried to fix it, when the man tried to correct it, he said, you're puffed up. I have seen people with more problems than a run-over dog. Can't get their life together. Can't get their family. Can't get nothing together. And you just try to preach to them a little bit. Oh, I tell you what, huh? I'm going to tell you, we can have a Book of Acts church or we can have a Corinthian church. And if you want to get over there in the Book of Acts, you want to get over there where revival is, you want to get there over there where the outpouring is, you want to get over there where brand new souls are being prayed through, get on your feet, get your hands in the air. Every time the preacher preaches and say, preach it, tell it. If you get on my toes, it don't matter. We want a Book of Acts church. If you preach conviction, it don't matter. We'll get on our face. We want a Book of Acts church. Amen.
amen, amen. Oh, I got to quit. It's past 2:45. I'm sorry. It's past 2:45. I'm fixing to quit. Did you know nature in some areas has more sense than people do? Did you know that they call them vervet monkeys in Africa, and they got warning calls. They got warning calls that everybody in the little colony, they know exactly what it means. And when somebody calls out, they call out, "Leopard!" They don't say leopard, but that's what it means. They found this out. "Leopard!" All of them scramble. Boy, they don't question. They don't look around and say, "Prove it to me." They head for the top of the tree. If I'm going to save my hide, I better respond to the call of leopard. And then they got another one. And it's eagle! And this time they don't run to the top of the tree. They look up. And they got another one. Snake! They look down. And they figure this out. That these different calls, these researchers studied them. And they played recordings. They played tricks on the poor monkeys. They had one recording that said leopard in monkey language. And they could make every one of them monkeys run to the top of the tree just as fast as they could, chattering and hollering. They could make every one of those monkeys look up to the sky looking for an eagle. Every one of them, they could make them by the call, because they came so attuned to the call, they knew how to respond. God, give us a church that gets so in tune with their pastor. You know, if the call leopard is in, show me chapter and verse for that. Leopard gonna get you. Prove to me where that's necessary. Snake gonna get you. You better learn how to look down when a snake call is given. You better learn how to look up when an eagle call is given. You better learn how to head for the top of the trees. When the leopard call is given, it'll save your hide. They found some prairie dogs in Arizona, and their barks, they have different barks that mean different things. They found out that they could tell from the bark of certain prairie dogs, they could tell the size and the shape of the human that was approaching. That information was carried within the bark. There were even signals for different colors of clothing. They also found out they had good guy barks and bad guy barks. It just depended on who was approaching. Is this a good guy or is this a bad guy? Good guy was the guy that fed him five times a week. That's good guy. Yes, sir. We with him. Good guy bark. And everybody knew, it's all right, it's okay. Good guy. The bad guy was the guy that went out there close and shot a 12-gauge shotgun. Bad guy. Got a gun, bad guy. And they found that when the good guy barked, everybody perked up and said, "Whoo, Big Mac's coming, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus." And when there was a bad guy bark, everybody headed for the hills. Time to run. Because even animals, some animals got more sense than some people do. Even animals understand, I better heed the warning. I'm not going to stand around and study the situation. If this is the bad guy bark, I'm not going to wait for the 12-gauge shotgun to go off to prove it to me. It might be my hide hanging on the wall. Woo, thank you, Jesus. They found, this was so amazing to me, this is so amazing to me. They found these plants. The philodendrons, I believe. And they did this study. They've known that plants somehow are connected, and sometimes it looks like there's ways that they communicate. And now, this is documented. I have this documented. I didn't make this up. Sounds like I made it up. But they found out there's electrical activity within plants. And almost they get alarmed. they are alerted to danger, that electrical activity. It shoots from the stems down to the root and back again, this electrical activity. And they put some electrodes within these plants, had several these philodendrons, put these plants in a room, and they did some research. Am I boring y'all? And they had 10 people that was part of this research. And these people would just come in and come into the room where the plants were and just behave normally. But there was one person out of the 10 that would come in and picked a plant and just started ripping the leaves. And they noticed that when the leaves were ripped in the plant, that electrical activity started going through the plant. It responded. And it was activating. And there were signals that were being sent in the plant. I do not like leaf terrors. And so, the next day, they sent different people in. They sent the people and they were monitoring the electrical activity. And just the people that behaved normally, they went in. No response whatsoever. But when the leaf terror walked into the room, the plant started going zzz, zzz, zzz. Electrical activity began to escalate. Y'all with me? And they're amazed. How does the plant know that's the guy? If I had legs, I'd run from him. Then an amazing thing happened. Over the next several days, the different people who were participating in the research went into the room. And when they walked into the room, nothing happened, no activity. But when the leaf terror walked in the room, not only the plant who had its leaves torn began to react, but the plant beside it, and the plant beside that, and the plant beside that, all of the plants started going, zzz, there he is. There he is. Zzz, zzz. He's going to hurt us. Zzz, zzz, zzz. There was a warning that was going from plant to plant. Communication. Recognize this is danger. Dear Lord in heaven, in this apostolic church today, we need the pulpit to preach about the dangers. And we don't need to get mad. We don't need to get puffed up. We don't need to get offended. Amen. We don't need to find fault with the messenger. We need to join in and say, preach it to me, preacher. I've got to be saved. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Stand with me today. Stand with me today. I wanted to preach today about the call and its commission. The Word and its commission. I know we've been stressing outreach and witnessing and evangelism and revival. And that's the three aspects of preaching that we are to respond to. The Word and its call. The Word and its cautions. The Word and its commission. We've been commissioned to take this Word and do something with it. Preaching is about more than not watching things and not listening to bad music and staying away from fornication, adultery, and gossip and all of those things. Preaching is to be a motivating force. Brings out the best in us. That word came to Jonah. You know, it's amazing to me. Jonah reacted and Nineveh responded. God says, Jonah, why don't you go and preach? I ain't going to hell. I can't stand Ninevites. I hate them. My Lord, they're not going to listen to me anyway. I'm going to go the opposite direction. He reacted. But when Nineveh got the word, they responded. God can work with people who respond. People who resist end up in the belly of a whale having a 3-day prayer meeting. You could have saved yourself a lot of time if you'd have just said, yes, Lord. People who refuse to respond end up in a storm that's unnecessary. Got an exile mentality. As Paul said, let's not cast off now. Let's not Let's not leave now. But the captain of the ship, didn't agree with Paul. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. You can have an Exodus mentality, and yeah, you'll have some bitter water to drink, but somehow God makes the bitter water sweet. Yeah, you have an Exodus mentality. I'm going somewhere and I'm in the desert right now, and I'm not eating filet mignon, but I got manna. You have an Exodus mentality, and he said, Lord have mercy, I don't have any new clothes, but these old ones hadn't worn out. And water comes out of a rock, and I've got a cloud that shields me by day and a pillar of fire by night, and I'm still in the desert, but I'm on my way somewhere. I'm going to tell you, God is looking for a response that determines whether we have the Exodus mindset or we have an exile mindset. Are you going to Canaan? Are you going to Babylon? Are you going to the promised land? Are you leaving the promised land? Are your best days ahead of you? Are the best days behind you? It depends on how you respond to the Word of God. Hallelujah. All depends on how we respond. Is it just another sermon? Is it just another service? Just another preacher? Just another Sunday? Just another time of gathering like we've done so many times before? What is God going to find when He gauges your response today? What is God going to find when He measures what you do with the Word of God? What is God going to give to you based on how you deal and how you receive with the Word of God? What is God going to give you from this service today? Is it going to be a blessing or a curse? Is it going to be an exodus or an exile? Is it going to be a promised land that you're heading toward or a promised land that you're leaving? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.